Well, thank you for your welcome. It's great to be back in Edinburgh, this beautiful city. And I'm so glad to find we're together worshiping and open to the Word of God. I'm delighted to be invited to speak on prayer, which is such a key theme for us, isn't it? And I'm just reminded what James says in chapter 5 of his epistle, that Elijah was a man just like us, as it says in the NIV. So encouraging, isn't it? Elijah was a man just like us, and he prayed. And it didn't rain for 3.5 years, and then he prayed again, and it rained. I mean, that is extraordinary power in an agricultural society dependent on rain. He could affect the whole politics. He could affect everything through his prayer. Then it says the prayer of a righteous man like Elijah, like those of us who are in Christ, having a righteousness not our own, but given to us through his obedience and triumph at the cross. The prayer of a righteous man or woman, I'm sure we're free to say that, has great power in its working. Dynamic power. That word dunamis is in the verse. It's dynamic power. We have great dynamic power. Sometimes when I'm praying, I kind of remind God of that. I say, Lord, you said, I'm praying for this. You said, I am releasing dynamic power. Father, you said it. You said, I'm releasing dynamic power. And I find that encourages my faith as I remember what God promised. And Elijah comes to mind, I guess, when he says this. Elijah, many people could have come to mind. Hannah could have come to mind. Daniel could have come to mind. Samuel, Moses, one after another in these Bible stories, which show the phenomenal power of prayer. But Elijah is the one who comes to mind. And we know the story, don't we? We know that the situation had radically changed since Solomon's day. I guess Solomon and his kingdom was the greatest demonstration of God's kingdom in the Bible. David, Solomon, phenomenal kingdom. And yet, within 58 years. Now, Ahab is king. I think some 7 kings have gone between. And now, God's people, it's illegal for them to worship God. This is the light of the world. This is the God, unique, special treasure, his people. It's illegal. No, no, no. We're all worshiping Baal now. We're all worshiping Baal. And so the nation had come to a terrible, terrible state. And then comes Elijah. And I love the introduction, don't you? You find that with some Bible characters, whether it be Samson or maybe David, or maybe Samuel will get the introduction as a little boy or as a young man. But with Elijah, it's now Elijah. And that's his introduction, now Elijah. And he's in the face of the king, and he says, it won't rain until I say so. That's pretty powerful. It won't rain until I say so. So Elijah is a phenomenal man of prayer. And it didn't rain for 3.5 years. That was the story. And then we have the encounter at Carmel. We know the story. The prophets of Baal pray, try. Nothing happens all day. And then Elijah cries out to God, a fire falls from heaven. He's vindicated. God's word comes true. And then God says to him, now go tell Ahab the rain's coming. And he tells Ahab the rain is coming. And then I'll just pick up the story in 1 Kings 18 from verse 41, where it says, now Elijah said to Ahab, go up, eat and drink. There's the sound of a roar of a heavy shower. So Ahab went up to eat and drink, but Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. He crouched down on the earth, put his face between his knees. He said to his servant, now go up, look toward the sea. So he went, looked, and said, there's nothing. He said, go back 7 times. It came about on the 7th time. He said, behold, a cloud as small as a man's hand is coming up from the sea. He said, go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot Go down so that the heavy shower doesn't stop you. In a little while, the skies grew black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy shower. Father, we ask, please, for the help of the Holy Spirit as we look into your word together. Come, Holy Spirit, rest upon us, please. Come, inform our hearts, stir our spirits, instruct us. May your word change our lives. May it do us good. Come, Spirit of God, we depend upon you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So Elijah is vindicated. He's the man. The prophets of Baal are nothing. He is God's man. And the crowds are now shouting his name, no doubt, celebrating his victory. An amazing thing has happened on Mount Carmel. And the next thing we read is he withdrew to the top of Carmel to pray. All right, so that's the thing, obviously, that we're thinking about today. And in that, he's come, he reminds me of Jesus, who we saw do phenomenal things. It says one time that evening came, or evening of the Sabbath, and so people were suddenly rushing out to be prayed for or healed by Jesus, and crowds assembled from all around that area, and it says he healed them all. He healed them all, starting in evening when the Sabbath ended, and now they can start moving again, and he healed them all. I wonder what time he finished that night. But when they woke in the morning, Jesus was already up praying, and the disciples are looking for him. And they say, everyone's looking for you. And he actually says, no, I must go on to another town. So Jesus, the very Lord of glory, the divine person, in the midst of all he's doing, he constantly withdrew. And so we see this with Elijah. He's the man all would be looking for. Now he's withdrawing. Jesus taught it and Jesus modeled it. His whole life was one of constant withdrawal to be with his Father. It was something that profoundly impressed his disciples. His disciples said at the end, teach us to walk on water. Teach us to preach. No, no, no. The thing they said was, teach us to pray. Something about this man's life. He keeps withdrawing to be with his Father. And the life is breathtaking. He just keeps on withdrawing, keeps on being alone with his Father. And so he modeled it and he taught it. He said, go and speak to your Father in secret. Speak to your Father in secret. It's wonderful that we're called upon to speak to our Father. The first reference to prayer in the Bible is back in Genesis 4:24, I think it is, where it says, men began to call upon the name of the Lord. That's the first reference to prayer. Call upon the name of the Lord. So prayer is a kind of response to God in who he says he is. It's not really our initiative. It's not, I'd like to do this. Can I get your interest? No, it's God making himself known. And he does it mostly through telling his names. And so men began to call upon the name of the Lord, the way he had revealed himself. Now, the Bible's not a systematic theology. So, you know, you don't open on page one and it says, God is omniscient. God is omnipresent. The Bible's not like that. The Bible's a wonderful book of stories of men and women who encounter God and he reveals himself by saying, this is my name. So you get the drama of Abraham being told to offer up Isaac. We haven't time to get into that drama, but into that very context, we get the Lord will provide. The Lord will provide. And it goes into the scriptures. That's one of the names of God. So men could call upon the name of the Lord. He's the Lord who provides. At one time, Hagar thinks she's going to die. She's got her little baby. She's been used by others. Her life is spent. So I'm going to die. My baby will die. And suddenly God speaks to her and she says, thou God seest me. And that goes into the Bible. One of the names of God. Lord, you see me. You see me. And so we call upon this God who reveals himself in these various names. I love that. I love that. For instance, Hudson Taylor, that great missionary pioneer, he went to China, but all the missionaries were just staying on the coast and no one was going inland. And that was torturing him because there are millions in inland China. And he wants to get into inland China, but no missionary society will support him to do that. And he's battling with that. And the story is very dear to me because Brighton has been my hometown most of my life. And he was in Brighton. And he was in a church. And he says he couldn't abide being in the worship in the church because it was so on his heart. And he walked out to Brighton Beach. And he battled with God. Lord, I want to go into inland China. But no missionary society will support me. How can I do this? And he battled it out. And this verse came out to him. The Lord will provide. One of the names of God. And he cried out, God, if you will provide, will you provide? And the next day, he got through in prayer. And the next day, he opened an account in a bank, the China Inland Mission. And from then on, thousands of missionaries went into China on the back of that faith, the Lord will provide. He said, who will come? Well, yes, there's no wages, the Lord will provide. And that great faith mission concept burst into life. On that, he got hold of the name of the Lord. Excited him. It thrilled me. I remember once we were putting on a conference at the Brighton Center and some Chinese Christians came and they said, we wanted to come. Because this was happening in Brighton, and I want to go on the beach where Hudson Taylor got that vision and that faith. It's so exciting. The name of the Lord just stimulated faith. That's what God is like. So prayer, beloved, comes from, that's what my God is like. That's what I can expect him to do. It's not me bringing my ideas. It's me responding to the revelation of who he is. I'm a God who provides. We can come to him. Prayer. They called upon the name of the Lord. And Jesus said to us, when you pray, speak to your Father. You don't get a more wonderful name than that. My Father, my Father. I remember once one of my young sons, a very little boy at the time, his name was Simon, and I was sitting in the room reading, and he came into the room, sat on my lap, put his arms around my neck and said, hello, darling dad. My Father, my Father. When you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and be with your Father. And the word Father appears three times in those couple of verses. Your Father, who sees you in secret, will reward you openly. Your Father knows what you need. It's Father. We're coming to Father. Right? So this is a basic thing for us. When we pray, we're coming to Father. That's hugely important. Some people battle with prayer because they have this concept that when you start praying, you start with confession. Start confessing to kind of clear the decks. I think it's a terrible mistake. Terrible mistake. Because we have an enemy who's called the accuser of the brethren and sisters, and who accuses us day and night, it says in Revelation. Now, it doesn't say Satan does that, any other thing like that. See, sometimes we think Satan goes downtown. I won't go downtown. Satan's in all those areas. I won't go there. I'll keep away from Satan. No, Satan comes to you when you're praying. Says, what kind of Christian are you? You're useless. I mean, he will bombard you with accusation. So when you start praying, if you start with, Lord, please forgive me for this, then he will say, and this. Oh, yeah, and that. And that, and often Christians don't like prayer because it's like they give them a shovel and they dig a hole and jump into it and say, oh God, I'm so sorry, I'm such a miserable Christian. And people get dogged, they hate prayer because it's kind of sin consciousness. When you pray, go to your Father and celebrate his being your Father. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. Enter his courts with praise. When you pray, say, Father. Say, Father. Now, if you use the Lord's Prayer, which is a helpful structure, you will come to and forgive us our trespasses. It's not that we forget, but we don't have that sin-centered relationship. We come, Father. And remember, Jesus told what Dickens called the greatest short story ever told, the prodigal son. That's the Father you come to. The Father who's looking to see if you're coming. Even if you're a mess, like the prodigal. And is that him? That's him. That's him. The Father comes running, puts a fresh cloak on you, puts a ring on your finger, shoes on your feet. Kill the father calf. My son, here comes my son. So I have that image in my mind when I'm coming to pray. I'm coming to you, Father, and I've got a Father who comes to run to you. Come and be with your Father. This is foundational to what we're talking about prayer. Come to my Father. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. I find it helpful to sing. My prayer life starts with a lot of singing, especially songs about what Jesus did on the cross. Oh, thank you for the cross, the price you paid for us, how you gave yourself so completely. I'm singing these songs every day. Grace, wonderful grace, that gave what I don't deserve. Paid me what Christ has earned and lets me go free. So we come worshiping, we're coming to Father. Shut the door and be with your Father. Now that's speaking about, for Elijah, you know, he's going up to the top of the mountain. It's kind of get away and get close. That sense of top of a mountain, it's kind of going up into the presence of God, getting away from other voices. And we need to do that. Now some people say, well, I never do that. I pray, you know, when I'm going around the supermarket, I pray. I pray while I'm driving. I don't actually go to a special place. Now, that's great. But Jesus said, shut the door. He's inviting us to get alone. So we might not do, you know, by all means, talk to God in the supermarket. But you also need to get alone with God. Get alone, like Elijah did. Get into his presence. That's our invitation. Go forth to him outside the city. Go out to him. Be with him. Engage with him. That's our invitation. So we need to do that. Shut the door and be with your Father. It's what Jesus said. It's what Jesus did. So when do you do that? Do you have a time? Now, I've been very blessed by the writings of J.O. Fraser, who was a magnificent China Inland Mission missionary, and discovered some great secrets of prayer and saw revival break out in Lisu land. And he said this, he said, I have found prayer is my most effective way of serving God. He said, I feel like a businessman who's found something that really sells. So he said, I give my best energies to it. Give my best energies to it. And so he says, find a time which is good for you. Find your best time. Now that might be different at different stages of life. So when I was younger, I used to come alive at night. I'm useless at night now. I'm getting an old man. But so find what's your best time. And for young mums, early in the morning, you must be joking. I mean, kids waking up, breakfast to do, get the kids to school. I mean, it's a terrible time. Find your best time. Maybe it's later in the day. Maybe there's a gap. Find what's your best time. Give your best energies. You're going to give energy to this. That's what J.O. Fraser said. Find your best time. And that changes through your lifetime. When I was at Bible college, I had to share a room with a guy. So it's awkward. So at the beginning of every term, I'd get his program and my program together. I'd say to him, can I see your program? Right. That you're in a lecture then when I'm not. You're in a lecture then when I'm not. You're in a lecture then when I'm not. I'm fine when the room was empty. Beginning of every term, I find it. I'm fighting for it. I want to get with my Father. So it's my time. It's my time. So my kids grew up knowing, Dad, don't interrupt Dad. And now, Wendy and I've got 22 grandkids. And they're always in and out of our place. But they know, that's Granddad's in there. Don't go in there. So sometimes these little grandchildren, you know, you're in there and they sort of tiptoe to pick up their toy and look at you and go out. Because it's Granddad's time. Don't mess with it. You need to fight for it. Find when it is. It may change. Your time may change. What's your best time now? Go into the room and shut the door. And when it says shut the door, if you're like me, I could shut the door. My brain goes through the window. I start to pray, and I think, oh, what about this and what about that? So I always keep a pad there. So, you know, something comes to mind, I'll write it down. Right, come back to that later. So I always write down these interrupting thoughts. Come back to that later. I'm trying to be with my Father. Learn how to keep your place. I think it's John Piper who says, it's not that we don't want to pray, it is that we don't plan to pray. Not that we don't want to, we don't plan to. So we need to plan to, we need to choose our moment, find a good time for us and make it work for us, as it were. So he went to the top of the mountain to be with God and to pray. That's the first thing in the story, if you like. Let the scriptures shape our thinking. It's endorsed and modeled by Jesus. The second thing in the story, I think, is this. God says, go and tell him it's going to rain. Well, what's the point of praying then? Why pray if God says, it's going to rain? Well, thank you, God. Let's go and have an ice cream. You know, no, he goes, and the light, it's going to rain. So then he prays. And the whole seven times thing we'll come back to, he prays in the light of what God says is going to happen. Now, the fact that God says it's going to happen does not make prayer redundant. It doesn't make prayer redundant. You remember the story, there's a verse in Jeremiah 29. It's a kind of a favorite verse that a lot of people have on their walls, if you like. I know the plans I have for you. Plans for good, not for evil, to give you a future and hope. I mean, what a wonderful promise. But what's the next verse say? Next verse says, then you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I know the plans, then you'll find me when you seek me. These things are together. God's plans and our prayers, they go together. Philip Hughes says this, prayer is stressed over and over again as a vital prerequisite to release the experience of God's power. Prayer is a vital prerequisite. God says, I'll do this, but our prayer is the vital requisite. And he says, D.A. Carson says, Paul counted on the prayers of the churches to gain for him what otherwise would not have been given. So Paul is saying to the churches, pray for me, that God will open a door. That God will give what would otherwise not have been given, according to D.A. Carson. So that's why they're urgently asking for prayer, and I'm praying for you. Prayer is interwoven with all these wonderful promises. So you get the story, for instance, in Jeremiah, when God says through him, in 70 years, you will return. Why? Well, for you are being thrown out of the land. Like Adam and Eve were thrown out of Eden. Now, this people of God are thrown out of the land because of their backsliding. And Jeremiah says, you will be out of the land for 70 years. And then if you read in Daniel, it says Daniel was reading Jeremiah. And he's aware of the years. And he says, hey, the 70 years are up. The 70 years are up. But he doesn't run out in the streets and say, hey, the 70 years are up. The 70 years are up. No, no. He set himself to seek God. I think 21 days of prayer and fasting. And then an angel comes to him and says, oh, man, greatly beloved, ever since you set yourself to seek God, you have been heard. And so this promise is released as Daniel prays. The promise it will happen is released as he prays. Daniel doesn't run out in the streets and say the time is up. He prays that it will happen because God said it would happen. And then if you read in Ezra, it says, in order that the word of the Lord through the prophet Jeremiah might be fulfilled, God began to move. The spirit of Cyrus gets stirred up and the journey back begins. Daniel had prayed, God had promised. The two go hand in hand. We pray what God promised would happen. So we find Andrew Murray says this, it's as though the promises are waiting for prayer for their fulfillment. The promises are waiting for prayer. Even the great promise of the Father to the Son in Psalm 2, quoted in the New Testament, ask of me, you're my Son, today I've begotten you, which is a resurrection statement. Today I've begotten you, ask me, I'll give you the nations. Ask me. Even the Father and the Son, the Father making covenant with the Son, if he'll lay down his life and have a people for himself. Now ask me, Son, is that weird? And so when we start asking God, plant the church there, break out there, raise up leaders here, all our kingdom work, our gospel church work, our church planting, all that we're doing, we're lining up with the Son saying, Father, give me the nations. You promised me, give me the nations. And then we find, hey, we're going to this nation and that nation. Doors are opening. It amazes me when we gather with all our friends from around the, for us, the New Frontiers world. I know there are other worlds represented here. But you think, oh, God, this is what you want. You said to your Son, ask me, I'll give you the nations. And we get in on that prayer. We become part of that with him. We say, Lord, give the nations. And so there's that specific thing. One more thing to notice. Elijah doesn't say, oh, God, do something. He's pretty focused. Pretty focused. Lord, stop the rain. It's not, Lord, look what's happened to our nation. It's so backslidden. It's so, what's going on, Lord? We're losing our way. No, stop the rain. Why did he say that? Well, if we look in Deuteronomy, we see that God said to them, the land I'm taking you into is an exceedingly good land. It'll have harvests, it will have milk and honey. I mean, it'll be wonderful. There'll be streams, you'll have wonderful harvests. Amazing promises. And then it says this, but if you go after other gods, I will stop the rain. God has said this specifically. So Elijah isn't whistling up some idea. He's calling on what God said he'll do. So prayer, beloved, is not trying to get God to twist his arm and get into your ideas. It's us lining up with his ideas and asking him to do them. Do them, Lord. You said you'd do these things. And so we bring that to God. We actually, like, we bring our arguments to God. And we're specific. I remember another book I found terrifically helpful about prayer is Yonggi Cho's book, Prayer, The Key to Revival. I found it highly motivational and helpful. And he says, at one time he felt God spoke to him, you're not asking specifically enough. So he felt God said to him, even Jesus would say to the blind man, what would you have me do for you? It's like, pretty obvious, isn't it? What would you have me do? And he felt God was impressing on him, even the story of the friend at midnight, give me 3 loaves. It's not, I need some food, please. Give me 3 loaves. And that was kind of impressed on him. That he felt God said to him, you don't ask specifically enough. Because he felt his prayers were not being particularly answered. So he said, Lord, okay, Lord, I need a bicycle. Please give me a bicycle. He was a young pastor at the time. He wanted to get to see his people. Please give me a bicycle. And then he said, I prayed, Lord, give me a desk. I would like a desk to work. I'd like a mahogany desk. And then he said, I'd like a chair. And I'd like a chair that has wheels on the end of each leg so I can push myself back and forth. And he asked for these things. And then he says in his book, within a few weeks, he said, a missionary came, an American missionary said, we've got to go back. Would you like my son's bicycle? And then he got the mahogany table and he got the chair. I thought, wow, that's amazing. And I remember at the time when I read this, God called me out of work. I'd been reading all these missionary biographies and like the Muppets, I was living with no visible means of support. And God provided for me. It was wonderful. That happened to me for 2 years before I went away to Bible college. And God provided. But sometimes it was quite scary. So I read this testimony. I thought, Lord, I know no one's promised me anything, but you're my keeper. And look at this. So I felt, I was praying to God about it. And I felt God said to me, ask me for the number of verses that are in a psalm. And I can't remember what the psalm was. Ask me for that number of pounds as there are verses in that psalm. And I did. I said, Lord, please. And I looked it up straight away. It was a good one. It was a good verse, a good psalm. And I said, Lord, please, would you give me? that number of pounds. And I mean, that's specific. It was a specific. And within a week, from three different sources, just envelopes through the post, from three sources, exactly that amount of money came in. I mean, and beloved, it's so exciting. It's like, God, you know me. You know I'm trying to live for you. You know I'm your son, but Lord, it's so specific. Father, you're in this thing with me. It's so exciting. Specific, ask specifically. And that really, really helped me. I found it very stirring. And later I was lead a church in Brighton. We started with, I think, 35 people meeting in a school, and we needed a building. And there were three of us in leadership at that time. And Dave Fellingham, Henry Tyler, and I kneeling in my home and saying, Lord, I've seen a building. It's a church I've known of for years. It's quite big. It's got like a room which would seat between 400 and 500. It's got other rooms. It's got offices. It's got everything we need. It's a congregation of about 25 people there. It's all very run down, but it's there. And I said to the guys, I feel I've seen the place for us. And we prayed. And I wish this happened more often, but that morning it did happen. We're kneeling, we said, Lord, give it to us. Please give it to us. And I remember we all sat back on our heels and said, hey, we've got it, haven't we? But it was so exciting. We all three knew, it's done, we've got it. And I thought, wow, this is exciting, we've got it. And the pastor, I'd never met the pastor, but he phoned me within a few days and said, I'd like to meet you. I thought, I'd like to meet you. And come and have lunch with us. You know, so he'd come to us for lunch. And I'm thinking, how can I get him to talk about his building? And he said to me, I've heard about your growing congregation in that school. I wondered if you'd like our building. I mean, just fill in our lap. We just got that. Now, once we got inside, oh boy, it did need some work on it. I mean, there was dry rot. The phone had been taken out because they hadn't paid their bills. I mean, it was, yeah. So we felt we need to pray. And by that time, we had a Saturday morning prayer meeting. And it became a very exciting place to be. And we began to pray, Lord, we're going to have an offering this Sunday. We're asking you for 20,000 just to get started on one of the rooms to work through this. And we prayed together that morning, give us 20,000, give us 20,000. And then, you know, you prayed, had the offering the next morning, 20,000. We hit it. Right. Whoa, was that exciting? I mean, that was so exciting because, I mean, we're just a few, I don't know what we were by then, maybe 50, 60 people. And if there was a rich man, I never met him, but we got it. And then we had a prophecy that God said to us, I will hammer out on the anvil of your need for this building the faith of this church. I will use it as an anvil to hammer out faith in this church. And so we needed another 20,000. So in the end, we're going for three 20,000s a year. And gradually, this building's coming up to scratch. Gradually, it's functioning. And the rooms are getting done. And it's very exciting. And then we've outgrown it. It's time, I mean, the years are slipping by. And so we need a big place in the center of Brighton. We need a place. And so at last, we see a place. And again, we just made an informal request of the council. Could we turn this industrial building into a church? And it was very casual inquiry, and they gave a casual answer. Yes, all right, make your offer if you want to. And so we said, okay, we will. And then I came to the church and said, we need to pray. But this time we need to pray for 100,000. Which is like, wow, 100,000? It seems so scary. But we'd seen the 20 come again and again and again by then. So we're praying for 100,000. And we knew it was another world. And during the prayer meeting, I felt God said to me, you have the 100,000. Ask me for 200,000. So I thought, this is crazy. So I said, I told the church, I said, I believe God just said to me, you've got the 100, let's ask for 200. So we did. We said, Lord, give us 200,000. And we prayed. And when we prayed together, teaching a church to pray together, And building that into its church life is an amazing thing. You know, it's the church prayer meeting. Oh, can we pray for Auntie? She's in Congo. No. We're after this. We're focused. We're in this together. Oh, she prayed, but I was going to pray. No. You pray in her prayer. We prayed it together. In an hour's prayer meeting, I'm praying the whole time. I'm praying in everybody's prayer. We're not just waiting for one another. We're praying. And at the end of the morning, we said, right, Lord, we're trusting you for $200,000 tomorrow in the offering. And I'll never forget that day. Just one Sunday morning, we preached. The offering was taken. And it was before the day of mobile phones, you know, it was going back. And I remember we were going to bed, and the envelope fell on. I heard the envelope flap go, the letterbox, and I shut down, and I picked it up. I went up to Wendy, we were just going to bed. I said, this is what it was.
Is it?
So I ripped it open. Today's offering, $247,000. I remember my knees gave way. You did it, Lord, you did it. See, beloved, it was so exciting to be clear, focused, go for it. And we prayed we'd write that whole thing off before the end of the millennium. And we wrote the whole thing off without a mortgage within that time. Now, it was wonderful for a church to be on a journey of faith, see God do what we had to get done. In fact, it was so exciting that when we wrote everything off and it was done, and one of the elders said, hey, we've learned how to do it. Should we stop praying now because we paid for the building? Crazy guy. So we all kind of agreed, and we carried on giving away 100,000, three times a year. We just gave it away as a church because we'd learned to pray it in. It was such an exciting journey. So we pray fervently. So again, just another thing we move on to. Matthias says, inherent strength and potency was released through prayer. Carson says, pray yourself into prayer. Because sometimes prayer is difficult, especially on your own. It's good to pray in twos and threes. On your own, sometimes it's difficult. And sometimes, Jesus said, men are always to pray and not give up. Because that's the easiest thing about prayer, just give up. So Carson says, pray yourself into prayer. He said, that's what the Puritans used to say. Pray yourself into prayer. So it's like when you feel like, oh, this isn't working, don't give up. Press through. Believe that God will help you. So it says in Ephesians 6, praying at all times in the Spirit. What does that mean? Well, I think it means the Holy Spirit has been given to us to help us. He comes alongside. That's his name, Parakletos, Parakaleo, called alongside. He comes to help us. And so sometimes your prayers feel like you're dribbling out pathetic things. And then sometimes it kind of gradually, you begin to feel motivation stir in. You just feel it's happening. It's happening to you. It's like you're being helped. I know when I was working in London, a guy was terribly sick and was in hospital. I went to visit him, and I went to the ward. There was only four people in the ward, and I went back to reception. I said, where is my friend? They said, in that ward. I said, no, he's not. I've just been there. They said, no, he is. I said, I've just been there. They said, he's in that ward. So I went back again, and sure enough, I hadn't recognized him. He was so ill, and he said to me, I haven't slept, and I'm in such pain. And I thought, oh, my word. And I remember I went to go home, and I went to pray that evening, and I'm just not a compassionate person. You know, I'm useless, really. And I was on my knees just praying for him, and I felt like the compassion of Christ began to move in my heart. That's the phrase of the New Testament, the compassion of Christ. In fact, it's always the compassion of Christ. It's like somehow the Spirit, and I found such a longing for this man to be healed. In the end, I'm saying, God, let him sleep tonight. I'll stay awake. Please let him sleep. And I thought, what is this? It's like another energy came and kicked in. Praying in the Spirit. Praying with the Holy Spirit's help. So we can expect God to help us. Or also it says in 1 Corinthians, It says praying with the Spirit. Now, I think that praying in the Spirit is kind of a universal. For all of us, we pray in the Spirit with the help of the Spirit. In 1 Corinthians, he's saying, sometimes I pray with the understanding. Other days, I pray with the Spirit. In that context, he's talking about praying in tongues. That's the obvious context. Sometimes I'm praying with the Spirit. That's the setting of it. I went to a conference in London 2 years ago now, and a guy called Pastor Agu was speaking. And he was speaking on this theme. And I didn't know Pastor Agu. I'd met him once before. He leads probably the biggest church in England, certainly the biggest church in London. He asked me once, would you like to take part in our night of prayer? And it's a Nigerian church in the main. I thought, well, they could teach me so much about prayer. It would be a privilege. He said, would you take the 10 o'clock slot and come and preach? I said, I'd count it a great honor. So I went. I didn't know where it was quite. I picked up and taken in. And I spoke to him before the meeting, before it kicked in, started about 8 o'clock, going all night. I thought, where will it be? Oh, he said it's at the center here, at the Olympic area. And I thought, okay. So I didn't know what I was going to. So I go into this building, and it's like massive, absolutely massive. And I'm going up the stairs in this building, and on my left there's a choir with 1,000 people on it. And in my right there's all these pastors and wives, all in rows. They look like they're dressed up for a wedding, all smart. And I thought, well, what have I come to? And then I looked to my right, and in the Excel Center, which is called, it goes back and back and back, and there were 42,000 people there. They said to me afterwards, there are 42,000 chairs, and down the aisles, there's babies in sleeping bags with their mothers sitting on the floor, and they're praying all night. So it's the pastor of that. And I heard him preach. And he said, he's preaching on praying in tongues, which I'd never, ever heard anyone preach on in my life. And he just gave this illustration, which struck me. He said he was going to bed one night, and his brother lives in Nigeria. And he says, I'm just going to bed. My wife and I are just reading the Bible. Then I'm praying. And I just began to pray for my brother. And he said a kind of urgency came upon him, which kind of surprised him. So he got out of bed and knelt by his bed to pray. And then he just said, I just had to pray in tongues. I was praying and praying and praying. I don't know what I'm praying for. And he said, just this terrific kind of stirring. And then he goes to bed in the end, in the morning, and then he gets a call that his brother was in Nigeria and his car was ambushed by a gang. Rocks coming through the window of his car. He just escaped the car and hid in the bush, which stayed in the bush all night. When light came up, the gang's gone, and his life could have been lost. And he said, I was praying. I believe what I was praying was for him. That had profound effect on me hearing that story. So in my own life, I started praying tongues more in my prayer times, more than I did before. Paul says, I pray in tongues more than all you Corinthians. We don't understand the mystery of it, but it's there for us. Praying in the Spirit, praying with the Spirit. It's that kind of wrestling with God. You know how Jacob said, I won't let you go until you bless me. I love the story of Moses and prayer. There's so many Bible characters. And Moses, you know, Moses is in the mountain with God. He's getting instructions from God. The people in the valley, they make a golden calf. And Aaron's saying, this is the God that brought you out of Egypt. You think, what on earth is going on? And God speaks to him. And God says, your people, whom you brought out of the land, go down, because this your people have corrupted themselves. I've seen this obstinate people. That's what God says to Moses. Your people, whom you brought out. And Moses goes back to God and said, no, your people, whom you brought out. I mean, it's magnificent. He's a mediator. Your people, whom you brought out. What will the heathen say? That you were not able? It's magnificent, beloved. It's magnificent. Because God says to him, I'll wipe them out and I'll start again with you. You can be the new Abraham. You can be the father of a race. And he won't hear it. He says, no, your people whom you brought up. And then you get this wonderful line where it says, God says to Moses, let me alone, that my anger may burn against them. It's like, get off my back. And Moses, no, I won't. No, I won't. I mean, it's phenomenal. Phenomenal. I won't let you go. And in the end, God says to Moses, I'll send my angel before you into the land, but I'm not going with you. And then Moses, if your presence doesn't go with us, we're not going anywhere. Because this is what makes your people distinct, that your presence goes with us. I mean, this guy is amazing. He's so soaked in God's desire. God's desire is to go with them. God's plan is to accompany them. His prayer is not trying to force God to do something he wants. His prayer is like, this is what you want. This is your purpose. This is your great name. So he prevails against God. God says, okay, my presence will go with you. But we're given that example of prayer. We're given the, you know, Jacob, Moses, Elijah. They're there for us to encourage us. No, we can pray things. We can see God do wonderful, wonderful things. P.T. Forsyth says, lose the importunity of prayer. Lose the habit of wrestling, the hope of prevailing with God. Make it mere walking with God in friendly talk. Precious as that is, yet you tend to lose the reality of prayer. Last thing, importunity. What do I mean by that? Elijah wouldn't let go. He said to the guy, funny, the Bible makes it simple, so simple. It says, said to his servant, go and look seven times. That's in just one sentence. But what happened was one servant looked at the sky and said, you know, it's a pure blue Mediterranean sky. Nothing's happening. And then he goes again. And then he goes again. And then he goes again. You think, come on. Come on, five times, what do you want? Go and look again. Something about that that God puts in the Bible. And Jesus told two parables. One of the friend at midnight, where a man goes to a friend and says, give me food. He says, I don't have any, but I'll knock my friend's door. Give me three loaves. And the guy says, go away, push off. Give me three loaves. Go away. There's a friend here who needs food. Give me three loaves. Go away. Go away. We're in bed. Go away. Go away. And in the end, he gives him, and it says, not because he's a friend, but because of his kind of a disobedient pressure, because of the way he asked, because he wouldn't let go. He answers him because of his fervent asking. And then the friend, the judge, and the widow who comes to the unjust judge, you know that parable. Give me justice. Go away, woman. Give me justice. Push off, lady. Give me justice. Go away, go away. Give me justice. And in the end, the judge says, give her justice. She's going to bruise me. That's what's the literal Greek. She's going to bruise me. She's not going to go. Now, Jesus told those two parables. And it may be your heart says, I don't think of God like that. Well, nor do I. But Jesus gave those parables. There's something about that persistence that God likes. That when it looks like nothing's happening, we prevail. And that's, you know, that's in the story of Elijah. He won't let go. He keeps on battling. So here we have the call to prayer, whether it be us as people leading, maybe at some part of the church, our own cultivation, maybe the privilege of leading a church to prayer. It's one of the greatest privileges of a leader to lead the church to pray, to get faith stirred in their hearts, so that what we learn together as a church, we can begin to bring back to our families, to our homes, to our business. We learn to pray. We cultivate a believing church. That early church devoted itself to prayer. They devoted themselves. That means it's played a big part in their corporate life together. They prayed together. They prayed together. So may God help us. Let me just close with prayer. Father, thank you for this invitation to spend this session looking at prayer and that story of Elijah. Father, please help us. Give us courage. Give us tenacity. Give us the help of the Spirit that we might see many answers to prayer, many amazing miracles that you want to do to show that the Lord is great. Lord, our generation so desperately needs to know that you're great. We do pray that your church might come alive. Bless every church represented here this morning, Lord. Just bless us, guide us, instruct us, change us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.